I suppose it's strange when you're in your teens to be singing about I can face tomorrow, because everything is taken up with today, isn't it? Do you know there's a great basic instinct in the, really in the whole of creation, in men and women and young and old alike, for one thing. And if you understand this one thing, you really will understand everything that people do throughout the whole world. It's simply this, that people really want to be safe. Maybe you've not thought about it, but the whole of the world that you know actually works on that basis, that people want to be safe. What we call civilization is supposed to be the ultimate safety. You're supposed to be safe from the cradle to the coffin. You're supposed to be saved because you've got a good pension, or because there's a good health service, or something like that. Everyone wants safety. The reason that people try to amass great sums of money is not so that they can just count it, but because it gives them a feeling of safety. It's the instinct deep down inside. We want to be safe. You want to be safe, even when you're flirting with dangerous things, when you're abseiling or pony surfing or whatever it is you're going to be doing in the next few days. Whatever it is you're doing, although you enjoy flirting with disaster, there's always actually something in you that likes to know there's somewhere safe to go back to. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way we've been made. Every animal on the earth is the same. It wants to be safe. So they hide in dark corners, or they hide away from human beings because they know that human beings are dangerous. Everybody wants to be safe. The world has created a system in order that people should be safe without God. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the world. When Christians talk about the world, sometimes you may think they're talking about the pictures or pop music or something like that. Well, it can include those things, but when the Bible talks about the world, it's really talking about a system which is developed, which makes it possible for people to feel safe without God. That's what it's all about. So all your education that you're spending so much time and labours on, or you've spent so much time and labours on, for the people on this side of the room, or most of the people on this side of the room, really the whole purpose of it, part of our civilization, was to ensure that you'd be able to take your place in society and be safe in society. They teach you how to add up so that you would be safe when people paid you and you wouldn't be twisted. They teach you how to think and understand so that you would be safe in this world. Every instinct that you have is really all bound up in this thing, wanting to be safe. I wonder why it is that man, woman, young and old, want to be safe. It's because deep down inside, they know they're not safe. Deep down inside, they have this sneaking suspicion that things may not be quite as safe as they look. That the world may not be quite secure as it looks. When you're in your teens, and we certainly don't want to talk down to folks in their teens. It was just like yesterday for me. I remember it well. I've got to the stage now where I don't even qualify for the granny flat anymore. The first year I was here, I was in the granny flat. But when you get beyond that, you just have to kind of, I don't know what the next stage is after that. But when you're in your teens, and honestly, please believe me, I'm not talking down to you. You think you're going to live forever. That's quite healthy. It'd be unhealthy if you're always thinking about dying. But that basic instinct that's inside of you, that's wanting to be safe, the reason that you don't usually like to stand out as a sore thumb amongst your friends, the reason that you'd rather usually be with a group of people who are doing the same thing, is because you feel safer inside that. You see, if you stand out on your own and have to make your own choices, you might get it wrong. You might find yourself in danger of being criticized or condemned or ostracized by people. So the tendency is, when you're in your teens, to try and stick together in a bunch. You know, it's one of the most difficult things to get people, teenagers, in a bunch to actually do something individually. You saw it this morning, didn't you? Now, I'm living in one part, and some of the folks are living down in the on the campsite, and we know that every one of you here can actually make a noise if you're really pressed. We know that you know how to talk. Sometimes we wonder whether you know how to stop. But the thing is, you see, to actually stand up and be conspicuous, you're not quite so safe. So everybody keeps their head down, and if you're like me and you talk to people from time to time, you get used to certain people who always position themselves behind other people, so they can't see. I think some of you young people know this anyway. With me, the safest place to sit to keep away from me is on the front row. Because I sometimes have this instinct that always kind of goes for people at the back row. And if I see anyone hiding, I always put myself somewhere where I can see that person. So there's no safety, really. But we do want to be safe. The whole world wants to be safe. Once the whole world was safe, wonderfully safe, God created it to be safe. He created it so that the man and the woman that he put in it could be absolutely relaxed, never have to look over their shoulder to see what was sneaking up on them. Never have to worry about someone being unkind to them or unfair. Never have to worry about anybody betraying them. Never have it to worry about someone taking their love and then throwing it away when it was all used. Never having any of those worries. That's how God made man. And then man blew it. He threw the whole thing away because he wanted to take a shortcut. He wanted to cut the corners and get to something that God actually wanted him to have. But God had a special way of getting him to it. But he didn't want that way. He wanted another way. And in choosing another way, he blew the whole thing and produced this situation that you and I live in, where hardly anything is safe. Nowadays, of course, right now while we're talking, and there's all the distress and the unrest in the Gulf, most people who think at all know that things aren't quite as safe as they looked a month ago. Nothing really is safe. Everything is unpredictable. You could spend a whole lifetime earning yourself a fortune and be the richest world that the world has ever known, and you can't guarantee to hold on to it for 10 seconds. You can't. Not for 10 seconds. Everything is very, very unsure, really. And it's been like that ever since man sinned. That's the Bible word for it. Ever since he turned his back on God and said, I can make it on my own. I don't need your help, and I certainly don't need your interference. I can choose my own life, I can go my own way, and that's the way I want it to be. Well, he went in his own way. I may have told you this story before, in the Snoopy cartoons. You know Snoopy and Peanuts. I remember seeing this cartoon years ago, and it was supposed to be the American autumn, the fall, as they call it. And Snoopy, if you don't know, is a beagle, I think. And he's a very sensitive little dog in all kinds of ways. And he's sitting watching there, and he's watching this tree. And he watches it, and then a leaf falls from the tree. And Snoopy says, there it goes, the first one to cut loose and make a go for it. The first one to go it alone. The first one to be independent. The first one to strike a blow for himself. The first one to die. See, he's a sensitive little dog, Snoopy. It looked like that to Adam to begin with, as though he was making a break for it. He wasn't going to be tied to God's apron strings. He was going to choose his own lifestyle, his own patterns. He actually cut himself loose from the source of life and safety. And ultimate escape from God's interference is what the Bible calls hell. That's the ultimate escape from having God interfere with our lives. An old preacher once who said, hell is truth seen too late. I'm sure that's part of the pain of it. But what are the answers for it? If you'll turn with me, please, to Paul's letter. When we were singing about being a new creation, these words came to my mind, and I'd been reading them earlier on this morning, just in the course of my readings in this week, particularly for the young 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. During this week, I want to think about serving God. That's what I want us to think about. Do you know that if you use a thing for the purpose for which it was designed, it usually works very happily? For example, if I take an axe and use it to chop wood, it'll probably do the job very efficiently. If I take an axe and use it for brain surgery, it won't function nearly so well. Now, you and I were specially designed. We were specially prepared for a special job, and you and I will only really know satisfaction and real deep-down joy if we live the kind of lives that we were intended to live. And if we live any other kind of life, it may seem like freedom, but it won't be like freedom. Suppose you were to go home and you kind of take the goldfish out of his goldfish bowl and you say, "You've been cooped up in that prison for long enough. Be free like the rest of us. The whole world is yours. You can go anywhere you like now. You're not fastened up in that bowl and inside that water anymore. Here you are, you're fine." You might think it looks like freedom, but actually it's just a very short step to death for the goldfish. You see, if you live the kind of life that God intended you to live, that's not narrow and restricting. It's not God being a spoil sport or selfish or just wanting to interfere in your life and spoil it for you. It's not that at all. It's just that God has designed you in a particular way. And the way that you can have the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate pleasure in life, the ultimate joy, is actually to live the kind of life God intended you to live. The trouble is, none of us can live the kind of life that God intended us to live because of this vicious disease that has entered the human race that the Bible calls sin, which spoils everything. So what's all this about here? I'm going to read from chapter 5 and verse 14. Can I just ask a question? This is for the young folks, or if you're a young folk, you can join on as well. I'm just interested just to know what versions we're using. How many are using the Good News version? One? Just? All right. Okay, thank you. How many are using the New International version? Okay. How many are using the New King James version or the Revised Authorized version, as they call it? Okay. Fine. Is anyone using anything else? Don't be embarrassed about it. New American Standard, fine, okay. All right, okay. Well, this is the granddaddy of them all, this version. This is what I sometimes call good news according to 17th century man. But it's, I'll read it, and I'll read it slowly so that whatever version you're reading it in, you ought to have time to listen to me and read your own version and compare them. This is chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. This is Paul speaking. He says this: "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge like this, that if one died, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man according to flesh. Yes, though we've known Christ according to flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry, or the service, of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you through us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, you be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you also, that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. I'll stop there. It's always a good thing to read right past the end of chapters. The way that these chapters are there are convenient, because it means that we can say turn to chapter 5 or something like that. But sometimes they're a bit of a nuisance, because the chapters' divisions aren't always in the places they ought to be. There was a story once told that someone said the first person who divided the Bible up into verses and chapters did it on horseback. And every time his horse stumbled, he started a new verse. And every time he fell off it, he started a new chapter. And sometimes when you read the Bible, it almost seems as though there might be some truth in that, because they break the chapters up sometimes at the most unexpected place. There's a big word in the middle of all here that we perhaps hear in another setting more usually. This word reconciliation. Reconciliation. Maybe some of you have known the pain in your own lives of seeing two people who once loved one another, and into their lives something has come which has separated them. And sometimes those separations become permanent, and the tragedy really is fixed. If it was possible for those two people who had become separated to have the cause of their separation removed, and they could be brought back again into their first relationship, we'd call that reconciliation, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Yeah? Well, this is what it's talking about. What God has done in Jesus Christ has made reconciliation possible. By dying upon the cross, the Lord Jesus has taken away the obstacle, the thing that stopped man and God coming back together again into that perfect relationship they had at the beginning. He's taken it away so that we can be reconciled. Really, the damage caused by our separation from God is so bad that it can't be reversed. You know, don't you, that if you were cut off from oxygen for a while, there would be damage caused on the inside of you that couldn't be reversed. Even if they gave you oxygen, if they surrounded you with oxygen, there could be damage caused that really just could not be repaired. For when man sinned and went his own way, damage occurred like that which just can't be repaired. There's no way that God can get back into the kind of relationship he wanted to with men and women, except by this one way, and that is by God making everything new, by a new creation. That's why we sing, we are a new creation. Way back in the Old Testament, it says the heart is crooked above all things and incurable. Maybe when you were little at Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school, I didn't when I was little, but maybe you did. Maybe your Sunday school teachers or maybe your parents told you to give your heart to Jesus. I don't know whether you did. I'll tell you something now. I don't say this to contradict your parents or your Sunday school teachers, but just to make you think. God doesn't want you to give your heart to him, because it's wicked. It's spoiled. It's irreparable. The Bible teaching is this, that he actually wants to give a new heart to you. He wants to make you quite new on the inside, so that you can react differently, so that you can think differently. One of the things I really want us to do, maybe this will sound like hard work, but it isn't really. One of the things I want us to do this week, if we can, is to really do some thinking, to consider things, to see what the Bible says, to see how we ought to live our lives according to what the Bible has to say. Did you notice what Paul said in the beginning of this that we started to read? He said, this is the way I judge things. What he's saying is, this is the way I think about things. This is the way my mind works. And what he says is this. He says, if one person died for all, then my mind thinks like this. This is the way I judge. It's just as though everybody else died. And really, everyone who lives has no more claim on their life than a dead person has on their life. If someone else has died for them, then really they have lost the right to live their lives independently in the way that they wanted to. I don't know whether you judge like that, whether you think like that. Sometimes things have to happen to us which change the way we've felt all our lives. You see, part of that instinct to be safe is the instinct to survive. And usually, people are willing to sacrifice anything in order to survive. When the chips are down, when it comes really to the last line, most people are willing to sacrifice anything, even things that in the past they'd said were precious and important to them, just in order to survive. But something happened in Paul which changed all that, so that surviving really didn't rate very highly on his scale of things that were important. You can't think like that just because you decide to. Something has to happen on the inside which changes you. See, if I were to say to you now, and I shall do in a minute, we've come to our time now in the morning to an end. You can now leave this building here and go on to the next thing that you're going to do. I wonder how many people are here who would instantly think, I think just for a change I'll fly out of the window. Now, it wouldn't have entered into your mind, would it? Because all your life you've never been able to fly, so you don't even think about the possibility of going through the window by flying. Well, all of your life you have had an instinct to survive and to really make sure that number one got the best of everything. But something can happen to you which changes you on the inside, which changes your instincts, so that you're able to think differently to any way that you've ever thought before. That's what was happening to Paul. He said, this is the way I think. On one occasion, some of his friends, who were a bit anxious about him, tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem because they knew that trouble was ahead of him. And Paul said this to them. He said, what do you mean, weeping? You're going to break my heart. My life isn't very special to me anyway. That's me changing it slightly. But that's what he said. There are more important things. I'll tell you a story. Many years ago, there was a man named C.T. Studd, who was a missionary who went to Africa. He'd been born as a very wealthy man, born into a very wealthy family, and he felt it was right to give away all his money, literally all of it, every penny of it, thousands of pounds he gave away, and then he had nothing at all, and then felt it was right to go as a missionary, and he ended up in Africa. And while he was in Africa, because he had nothing in the bank to rely on, he relied on God. And God kept him wonderfully, although there were times when he didn't have everything that he might have liked to have had. And on one occasion, there was a young man who went out from England to join him. And things were a little bit rough during this time, apparently, and they didn't have all the things they might have liked to have. And this young man said to C.T. Studd, it's ridiculous to live like this. It's ridiculous to live not knowing where your next meal is coming from. It's ridiculous. I mean, after all, whatever God expects of it, we've got to live, haven't we? And C.T. Studd said, not necessarily. Would you have thought like that? Paul thought like that. That wasn't the most important thing, personal survival. I'll tell you what the most important thing to Paul was. He felt he'd been put in trust with something. What he calls here, the word of reconciliation. Because it's not only you that God wants to have reconciled and back in that relationship with him, but it's your neighbours. And it's your fellow students at college or school or university or wherever you are. He wants them all to be in that right relationship with him. But you're the one that has the secret, if you've already begun to experience it. You see, you can't give what you haven't got. And unless you have been reconciled to God, you're never going to be able to really tell anybody else how to be reconciled to God. So it's important that we know, first of all, that we ourselves are reconciled to God. That you're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, that you really have come home. I remember an old pastor that I knew for many years. He used to say this. He used to say it particularly to young people who sometimes thought that being a Christian was a miserable way to spend their life. He used to say, you'll have to work this out. He used to say, I promise you, I'm happier now when I'm miserable than I was before when I was happy. Can I say it again? He said, I promise you, I'm happier now when I'm miserable than I was before when I was happy. There's another dimension of joy and pleasure and fulfillment in life that you never discover until you're really reconciled to God, until you come back into the environment that you were really designed for, living in the will and the purpose of God. I want us to begin to discover that this week. And if you haven't already discovered, the discovery has to start in you. Let's pray, shall we? And more importantly, Lord, you want us to discover it. You don't want us to receive the grace of Christ in vain, that's to say, for no purpose. You don't want us to hear all these wonderful truths and yet be no the better for it when it's all over. Thank you, Lord, that you don't put these wonderful truths on a plate to be admired. You don't polish them and say, well, you can just sit and watch it. But you've done these things so that they can be our own special possession, our own special experience, our own personal encounter with Jesus Christ, our own brand new life, when even the way we think is changed and everything becomes new. I do pray, Lord, that you'll help us, each one of us, whether we are old or young, to know for sure which side of the dividing line we stand on that, whether things are still old for us, or whether we really have become a new creation in Christ, and whether things really have all become new. It's an amazing thing, Lord, you say, all things have passed away, behold, come and look, all things have become new. Make these things real for us, Lord, we pray. I pray it, Lord, because you say that we can be ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We actually stand in Christ's shoes, in his place, as his representative, even as his substitute, as we speak to men and women, pleading them with all the ache of your heart and saying, please, come back to God. Be reconciled. Know what God planned for you from the very beginning. Do help us, Lord, to be good servants of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing one chorus. It's towards the end. Two hundred and seventy-nine. See where our eyes need to go if we really want to know this change to the Lord Jesus himself. You are the King of Glory. You are the Prince of Peace. 279.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the